Thank you for that. All right, I think the title's for tonight there. A great song this morning. Appreciate that. Obviously, this week has been a pretty busy week. We've had Anzac Day, and if you can see on the platform here, we had several of our classes in our school make their own wreaths, and we're able to have that service. We had a great service on Monday, and I hope that you took some time and thought about just the joy and privilege it is to live in a great country and those who sacrificed. And I think about the myriad of stories that we probably all could read about the Anzacs, and no doubt as they were in the midst of that battle, there were probably those who, in the middle of all of that, had wondered, where is God in all of this? And you know, I think we find ourselves in situations in our lives that maybe not in that kind of intensity or environment, but in the midst of our own sort of trying and testing, we start to wonder where God is. And we think about how things have maybe worked out in our lives. And really, the psalm that we read in Psalm 27 is a little bit like that for David. David, in just figuring out what he was meant to do in the fact that he was surrounded by his enemies. And if you know the story of David, you understand that as a shepherd boy, he was anointed to be the king of Israel after the rejection of Saul. And we know that he had dealings with Saul. He had gone and prior to that had played the harp and was in the court of Saul and was helpful to Saul in that he was able to, through his playing of the harp, was able to usher the evil spirit away. And we know later on that in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, he goes, and we know the famous story, David goes to the battlefield and he declares and asks this question, is there not a cause? And he goes and he slays the giant Goliath when all of the army surrounded that valley and really couldn't do a thing. They were bound by their fear of this giant. And then later on, we know that because of his heroic act, because of his faith, David then is put in charge of the men of war. And David has wrought great victories for Saul, and yet he comes back with the cheering of the crowd. Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And that triggered a real envious look from Saul toward David. And from that time forward, their relationship changed, didn't it? And here was David who, really, when you think about it, had endangered his life, had gone to do the thing that no one else would do by faith. And he goes and he does all of this for the Lord, and then he finds himself with a very real enemy within the very court that he's serving in. Then later on, he makes friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. They have a great friendship. Jonathan really chooses David over his own father, Saul. And there, Jonathan understands very clearly and very vividly how much hate Saul actually had. Even with his own hand, Saul tries to smite Jonathan, his own son, for his stand in standing with David, his friend. And so he goes to the field. He warns David of the fact that Saul certainly was out for his life. And so David now finds himself on the run. Why? Because he was in the place where God had called him to. He was in the place where he should have been. He was surely in the place where he was in the midst of God's will. And from the perspective of David, he had done seemingly everything right, and yet here he was on the run. We find that David, in his desperation, had no food, had no weaponry, so he goes to the high priest, Ahimelech, and he asks, can I have some of this bread? He gives him some of that bread, and he said, do you have a weapon here? And so the only weapon that was there was actually the sword of Goliath. And so he gives David the sword of Goliath. He goes on the run and he finds himself being housed with his enemy, the Philistines. Here was David again, just really doing right. And he finds himself having to escape for his life to the enemy. And we know the story, but perhaps he goes over there in 1 Samuel, I think around chapter 20, chapter 19 and 20. And he feigns himself to be mad. He goes in, and the Bible uses this word, he scrabbled on the walls. He starts writing on the walls like a madman, and he pretends to have spittle on his beard. And he's in there in this room, writing random things, acting as if he was mad, and maybe he had started to get a little mad in his head. And here he was, maybe trying to figure out, how am I the one anointed by God, the one that seems to be God's chosen for this kingdom to lead? And here I am on the run. Here I am trying to figure out how this all makes sense when I'm supposedly in the middle of God's will. I'm supposedly following God's plan for my life, and here I am on the run. Here I am in a place that is unfamiliar. Here I am in a place I would never have thought I would have ever seen. I'm with the enemy. We know later that he escapes over to the cave in Adullam, and right there he finds himself really starting to lead a group of men, but it wasn't the group of men that he would have thought he was going to lead. It wasn't the mighty men. It was those who were desperate and discontent and in debt. Those others who were desperate like he was, and we find him in the cave Adullam there, and he's really still trying to escape for his life. Then he takes a little detour to Keilah. He hears that the Philistines are going to go over there and take over the city, and so he goes and he fights that battle. And then he ends up in a place called En Gedi. And En Gedi is a wilderness. It's a rough place. The Bible calls it a stronghold, and it was a stronghold because there was a lot of great hiding places there. There was a lot of fortification that was naturally abounding in that place. And we find him, that's where he writes this psalm. Away from where he felt he should have been. Away from Jerusalem, where the presence of God was there through the ark. Away from his family, away from all of the things that he thought was in his hands, the things that he thought just would have come naturally and would have come as a result of him following God. And yet here he was, desperate. Here he was, perhaps looking over the River Jordan as he looked perhaps in the foreground, in the horizon, at where that city that he loved in Jerusalem was. And here he was on the other side of that river. Here he was in the wilderness. And we find him really just thinking through this in this psalm. And he writes this psalm really as a song of trust. As he tries to figure out what went wrong and how does this make sense, he begins to remind himself about who the Lord is. And we can outline this great chapter here this morning with, in verses 1 to 3, we can read about David's strength. He talks about, in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. We see, secondly, in verses 4 to 6, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. We see David's secret. That actually, even though he was in the midst of running for his life and finding in a place that really, from a human perspective, doesn't make sense, that actually David had a secret, that he could find himself hidden by the Lord from the troubles that surrounded him. And then we find David's supplication. He starts to cry out to the Lord in verses 7 to 12. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. And it just reminds us again that in the midst of trouble, that God does give strength, and that God does give us a means of coming away from the troubles and the enemies that surround us. And then he goes to prayer and he asks God for some things. And I'm so glad I'm reminded this morning of the fact that we can call out to God. That in the midst of our troubles, we can cry out to him. But I want to focus really in verses 13 to 14, where we find David's stamina. He's really speaking about his endurance here. He's really speaking about how is it that he's going through this time and how really he's not fainted. He begins in verse 13. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he concludes in verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And as he starts to deal with the reality of his situation, as he starts to focus in on the fact that nothing makes sense right now, he finds himself just being reminded and reminding himself about waiting on the Lord, about the fact that he was still there. You know, sometimes we do go through life and, you know, if you've been saved, been a Christian for a little while, you understand that you're not immune to the troubles that come about in life. That in fact, at times, you seem to be in more situations that don't make sense than most other people. You know, sometimes we can look at our lives and sometimes we can come in a place of reflection and we're starting to reflect that where we're at now, where we might not be the place where we thought we would be. You know, you might find yourself, in your estimation, you've tried to follow the Lord as best as you can. You've tried to do all that He's required of you as His child. And you've tried to, as faithfully as you can, get into the Word of God and understand it and understand His meaning for life. And then you find that you're still sometimes in situations just like David found himself in your own En-Gedi. It doesn't make sense. How is it that I've tried to follow God and there's still some financial downturn in my life? How is it that I've tried to follow God and there seems to be those that are out to get me and they seem to not appreciate all that I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord? How is it that I'm still in this place? It doesn't make sense. I've tried to rear up my kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and there just seem to be a way and they still haven't, it still hasn't worked out. How is it, God? And he begins to just think about that. He begins to just acknowledge the fact that he was surrounded by enemies and he found himself in a dark place, in a wilderness time, and he finds himself in this situation. And then he reminds himself that he was still living. You know, he says there in verse 13, I had fainted. And then he says, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, I think sometimes when we go through a real situation in our lives that cause us to be tested and cause us to sometimes even question the very goodness of God and maybe even the very existence of God. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations like that where we feel so discouraged and so downtrodden and so desperate and so confused about the situation that we find ourselves in. That we take for granted at times the fact that God is still not done with us because we're still here. We're still in the land of the living. And David initially just recognizes, hey, I'm still in the land of the living. Hey, I'm still not done. Hey, I'm still here. And that's the meaning of really what he said there in the land of the living. He goes on and he recognizes that he still has this time now, that he's going to have to sojourn and he's going to have to go through and he's going to have to endure and he's going to have to understand that he's still in the land of the living. And God makes David makes a point here. He says he believes to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You know, you understand here this morning that we only have this one life to live. And the Bible tells us that God puts his mercy on whom he would put mercy. And you know, God, likewise, for us today, we have a limited time as God's people. Listen, you only have this one life to live for Christ. And you only have this time right now. You're in the land of the living. Some of you, you're in the land of the sleeping right now. Maybe you need to wake up, but we're in the land of the living, though. And yet, God doesn't make a differentiation between us and the wicked. The wicked are also in that place. In Psalm 52, verse 5, the Bible tells us, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. You know, that whole chapter, that whole psalm refers to the godless and the wicked. And he's saying to them that you have a limited time, that you only have this time. You're in the land of the living now. And maybe there's some here this morning who are in that place. You're godless. Meaning this, that there's never been a time where you've been found to be a child of God. That you're without God. And if it came down to it, you would understand that you are without God. That God doesn't dwell in you. That you are not one of His. Listen, you only have this time. You're in the land of the living. You're in this time right now. But I want to address the Christians here this morning. And maybe you find yourself in a confused place. Maybe you find yourself in a place that you really, if you were honest, you're discouraged. You find yourself weary. You find yourself, you feel like you're still on the run and you're in your wilderness right now and you've gone through some dark places and it doesn't make sense. I want to remind you, you're in the land of the living. That actually, it's God's purpose and plan to keep you going. And I want to examine this whole thought of being in the land of the living. And I want to tell you that David, it says about him that he served his own generation by the will of God, and then he fell on asleep. You know, there will be a time where we won't be in the land of the living. Now, I'm so glad that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that we will find life after death if we're a Christian. I'm so glad that death here in this life doesn't mean death forever. No, it means an entrance into a life that's forevermore and a life that's going to be very different up in heaven. But David had that specific time like we have this specific time. And it was his turn to be in the land of the living, and it's our turn to be in the land of the living, and it's now that counts. And so as we sojourn through the land of the living, we're going to take some points of difference that David really starts to bring in this chapter. And this is David trying to make sense of it all. And maybe this morning the Lord will help you make some sense of it all. And there are certain things I think that we can observe from Scripture that will be helpful for us this morning. And so we're going to get into it this morning. I'm going to pray, ask the Lord to bless, and then we'll get into it. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you, dear God, for the time again. And Lord, I just really sense within me, dear God, just the need of you. Father, there's times, Lord, in our lives that can be confusing and we can find ourselves in a bit of a wilderness situation. And yet, Lord, you've preserved for us your very words and you preserved for us the very thoughts and the very words that you gave to, Lord, your the man after your own heart, David. Father, to help us today to recognize that, dear God, that in all of it, dear God, that you've still given us this time. And I pray that you'd help us as we open your word today to glean some comfort and instruction. I pray that you'd help us this morning in Jesus' most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. We firstly understand here that there's limitations. There's limitations in the land of the living. And we understand that in this life we only have a short time. The Bible tells us it's 80 and by reason of strength, it's 80 by reason of strength we have 80, so 70 or 80 years is the average lifespan. And we have a short time, and really when you think about it, it is a short time. And even today arrived, and someone once said it this way, remember today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. And sometimes we arrive to places that we have no idea how we got there. And we find ourselves in a situation that we're starting to question, how is it that we don't understand? The Bible tells us that our days are like a handbreadth. You know, it's here and it's gone. And because of the limited time we have in the land of the living, David here wants to give us a certain perspective. He says it this way. He says, I believe to see. I believe to see the goodness of God. You know, there was another man in Scripture that tried to figure out what was going on in his life. Look at Job chapter 28. Look at Job chapter 28. And notice what Job wrote here. I hope you've got your Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to different places in Scripture, but look at verse 12. Job chapter 28, verse 12. Thanks for turning there. He says here, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living." He was saying, where's wisdom? Everyone's seeking some wisdom today. They want some wisdom about their situation. They want some wisdom about a circumstance in their life that's confusing. They want wisdom. And he's saying there in verse 13, man knoweth not the price thereof. You know, there's a price to pay for wisdom. It's available. God's given it, but there's a price to pay. And then really he says when it comes down to it, it's not found in the land of the living. And what he's saying there are some things, even as much as you seek wisdom, that you will not fully understand. It's not found here. Why? Because it's limited. Because there's only a glimpse, really, of what's truly happening. And God in his sovereignty and God in his actual kindness to us only allows us to get a glimmer. Because we're not ready. We're not built for it here on earth. And we know, look at verses 20 to 21. So skip down, look at Job chapter 28. Skip down a couple of verses, look at verse 20. "Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air." He's saying you could seek even the very heavens. And, you know, the other day the school was able to go on the Anzac Day parade over in Kalanga, and they walked a couple of kilometers down Anzac Ave there, and it was a great day. Saw a lot of people, and our school represented us well, and it was a blessing that way. But one of the highlights for me that during that day was some fighter jets flew over our heads, and you know there's just that's the sound of freedom, right? They say. And we saw some World War II bombers that flew over a few times. And you look up there and you just see how immense and how unending the sky is. You think about the vastness of this earth. You see up there the endlessness of it all. And you're saying you're not even going to find it there. It doesn't even come close. And we can look to the heavens and we can be as Job, who was a righteous man, who actually in his life eschewed evil, who lived in a way that was pleasing and honorable to the Lord, and yet there he was, finding himself in a place where he had lost everything. He'd lost his children. He'd lost his livelihood. He'd lost his health. And it seemed like he was losing his mind. And he finds himself questioning, where is wisdom? And he finds himself recorded in Scripture here asking sometimes the very questions that we have. And what that tells us is actually we have limitations here. We're limited. Job was looking for wisdom and understanding about the situations he was facing. And Job realized that even as a righteous man, he didn't understand why he was going through trials. Job realized that he had limitations in the land of the living. It wasn't given him to understand his situation. And the point of difference really here in our limitation is that how do we see life? It's perspective. You know, it's perspective. And there was a shoe manufacturer years ago who decided to open a line of sale into the market of Congo. And so they sent two salesmen to the undeveloped territory. One salesman emailed back and he said, "Prospect here nil. No one wears shoes." The other salesman reported enthusiastically, "Market potential terrific. Everyone is barefooted." It just depends on your perspective. And you know, sometimes we go through life and we forget that actually God has given us an alternative perspective on life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're dealing with our limitations here on earth in the land of the living where we're at now. And the Bible's quick to tell us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice verse 6. It says, therefore, we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Later he'll say that when we're absent from the body, then we're present with the Lord. And that's a great promise, isn't it, church? And if you're saved here this morning, the prospect of death is not as onerous. Why? Because we have a guarantee that when we're absent here, we'll be present with the Lord. But notice the middle verse that we didn't read in verse 7. Here's a perspective that we can have. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Hey, listen, God's given us a perspective about the things that we go through that no one else has. We can walk here by faith. You know, faith is something that's given us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible tells us that we can grow in our faith by hearing faith. We hear it through the Word of God. But faith is a perspective. Faith is a way of looking. And David said, I believe to see. You know what that is? It's faith. Saying, I believe to see. Even though I don't see it, I'm going to believe it. Even though I can't see, it seems from human eyes, the goodness of God right now, I'm going to believe to see the goodness of God. I'm going to believe in what I know of God. And you know, sometimes we can approach life with just that initial perspective of sight. And sight is really earthly understanding. You know, sight is a physical realm. It's what we see with the eyes of flesh. It's what we see right now, right in front of our eyes. And so often, we just limit the reality of things to what we see. It's a bombardment of senses that we call reality. And sight is the natural way to live in this land. In this land of the living, it's a land of sight. And sight, though, is limited to our understanding. Sight is limited to our experience. It comes from our assessment of our situation. And this was how Job's friends tried to explain his trials. And so many times we try to explain away. And I'm not saying that we can't just look at what we see and not believe it. It's there. It is what it is. But that's just sight. It's what everyone else sees. It's what those that are unsaved sees. It's those who this is their dwelling. That's all they have is this earth. And that's what they see. And sight at times is limited to the immediate. It limits us to what is currently confronting us and currently bothering us and currently disturbing us. And what faith is, though, is it's heavenly understanding. It helps us see beyond. And faith is believing to see the goodness of the Lord. And faith says this, I don't need to understand, I just need to trust. And faith is hope in times of displacement, in times of distress, in times of disturbance. And faith lives in the land with an understanding that God is good all the time. And actually, overall, He's got our best interest at heart. And Spurgeon said, you know, when we don't understand, and we don't see His hand, trust His heart. And so many times we find ourselves irritated and even at times wearied by the things that are bombarding us currently. And yet what God's offering is a perspective that's beyond that. It's a perspective that remains in the unseen. It's faith. And due to our limitation of understanding, here's what I'm saying, we've got to rely in faith on the Lord's guidance. We've got to believe to see. And faith perseveres knowing that God always has a purpose. And faith chooses to believe that God has a plan. In Psalm 23, verse 6, he'll later on say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He says in Psalm 142, verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. And see, our limitations, we could view it as a limitation in itself. We could view it as a hindrance, or we could view it as a means for us to enhance our understanding. I was watching a documentary, and if you know me a little bit, I love my sports. I love sports documentaries, actually. I just love the interviews and the background and the history of that. And there was one particular one, and it was about skiing. And who likes skiing? Who's ever skied in their lives? Any Queenslander seen snow before? All right, a few of you. It's this white thing. It's cold. It comes down. All right, one day, Lord willing. But I've never been skiing before. In fact, if I did try, I'm pretty sure I'd have two broken legs, all right? But you imagine going to the Olympics as a skier. You watch some of those. It amazes me that we have Aussies that have won gold medals in skiing, all right? That's how good Aussies are. But we learn to ski on sand. But it's amazing. It just amazes me. But this particular one in 1988, they decided to introduce blind skiing. Now, think about skiing, right? Now, think about doing it without sight. And what it was just there was a documentary on it about how they trained, and it was literally, as the blind skiers went down, they had to trust the voice of the skier who could see. And as they went down, and it was this particular one was the moguls, you know, that one with the little hills that you have to bump over. And I always watched that fascinated because I look at the knees going, you will have no knees by the end of this. But they trained that way, and they trained as they went downhill. And these Paralympians, they went down and they just listened for the voice who could see. You know, many times in our limitation, it's amazing, those few who actually did this event, they went on and many of them won medals, set records, and all because they could trust the one who could see. And you know, many times we go through life and we despise our limitations. We despise that we don't understand. We despise the fact that this situation that we find ourselves can't be overturned so quickly. And yet here we are in the land of the living, and we have the sight of God, His Word, and His Spirit. And you know what that is? It's actually an enhancement. It enhances, because why? Because it's a greater perspective, isn't it? What does the Bible tell us? Our ways are not His ways, but His ways are higher than our ways. And so many times we just remain in sight. We just want to see what we want to see. But actually we've got the voice of God and the Spirit of God, the one who can see everything. And actually, that limitation, the more we understand that it is, the more we're supposed to rely on the Lord. And so there's a great trust that David understood. I believe to see the goodness of God. You see, our limitations could enhance us or stop us from fulfilling God's plan for our lives. But then God uses some confirmations here. In Isaiah chapter 38, verse 11, don't turn there. He said, I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. And Hezekiah said that at his deathbed. He was saying that he's not going to see the Lord anymore in the land of the living. He was going to move on to the next land. What that meant was he did see the Lord. He did understand His way. And although God asks us to seek after Him, even His face, David said it already as we read in Psalm 27, that he sought after the Lord. Even as we seek after God, He gives us some confirmations. He gives us ways and means in which we can understand. And here's another man who went through a bit of a confusing time. Look at Exodus chapter 33. Look at it, Exodus chapter 33. I'll give you the context. Just previously, Moses here had gone up to the mount and he had received the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. And God writes that with his very finger. And of course, you imagine how triumphant Moses would have felt to have fellowship with God, to have been in his presence, to have seen the very hand of God writing on the very tablets of stone the very words of God. You imagine the feeling that Moses would have had of great triumph, and yet he comes down that mount and it didn't make sense. How is it that while Moses was there in the mount, how is it then that here the people had melted all of the gold and made it into a golden calf? And it seemed a sound of war. And it seemed the chaos of what was happening as they worshipped an idol while Moses was up there with God himself. Can you imagine that? And that's the context in which we read chapter 33. And notice with me, he goes up again. He comes and fellowships with God again. And the Lord in verse 11 spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. And keep reading there in verse 11, Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, know, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. And you know the journey they were about to take, and you understand that Moses just desperately wanted just the presence of God, the power of God. And he requests some things. And the Lord said in verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? He's saying, you've given us a special journey and a calling as your people. We're to be separated out, but you're meant to come with us. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You know, there were some things that Moses wanted from God. There were some things that Moses so desperately wanted from the Lord, his presence. And then to guarantee it, he's saying, show me your glory. Show me all of you, is what Moses was saying. And notice God's response. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And you know what God told him? You can't. He said, right here, in this place, the land of the living, Moses, you can't see my glory. You can't see all of me. Well, actually, if any man saw all of God, it would strike him dead. All the holiness of God, all of his perfection. And that the sinful man can't stand before a holy God like that. And so we find here that God says, you can't see all of me. And listen, we've already said we have a limitation here. We can't see all that God has, all that God has planned. But God can let you see some things. And he sets him upon a rock, the Bible says here. He puts him there and reminds us of the fact that we're set on a rock as God's people. He sets him in the cleft of a rock. There was a hollow in the rock there that he could be sheltered from all of what God had. And we understand that God can hide us away in his pavilion. He can put us in the shadow of his wings. And God uses this time to teach Moses that although he can't see all of him, he can confirm some things with him. And you know, sometimes here's what we wrestle with in the confirmations we want from God. We want everything. We want to know everything. And we focus on the things that God doesn't give us when God's already given us some things to know. You know, God's a God who will guide. He will guide. And here he says to Moses, I'm already going with you. My presence will be with you. I'm going to guide you. And you know, many times what we wrestle with is the things that we don't know from God when there's so much that God has already revealed to us. What are you doing with what you know? What are you doing with what God has already given you? You just stop obsessing and being upset that God doesn't give you all. Obviously, you can't handle it. And so often he, in his sovereignty, he reaffirms to Moses that he is indeed God, that he is indeed the one that he needs to seek, and that he is indeed the one that is gracious and merciful, and he is indeed the one that Moses seeks for. And sometimes in all of our seeking, we need to just rest in what he gives us. You know, we feel like God sometimes owes us full disclosure, when in reality, the issue isn't the circumstance, it's our trust. Do we trust him with what he's given us? God is saying that he's in control. He says, I'll guide you. He says, walk. He says, fellowship. He says, seek me. And when we're going along life and we're in a moment that doesn't seem to make sense, you know, we don't need full disclosure. We just need to trust him. And we just need God. And we need to have confidence because our feet are firmly on the rock. And this is our life. And we have our life hidden in Christ. You know, there's times where you go through discouragements. And, you know, we go through trials that are very deep and very hurtful. And, you know, there's times where you just want to quit and give up and think, what's the point? But it's so often that's the time when actually what we need to do is just get our feet firmly back on the rock. It's to get a sense again of who he is and what we know of him and rehearse those things in our lives. And God will use those confirmations of who he is to guide us through and help us. And at the end, you know, when we know we have limitations, we know that God does reveal some of himself and he uses these as confirmations. But what do we do? How is it then that things are different? And I want to show you, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I think last place we'll turn to this morning. You see, David's focus was on the fact that he believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And we know that in the land of the living, we're limited. We don't fully understand, but God gives us some things to understand. In verse 9 here, in this great chapter of charity, and what charity is really it's a growing maturity in who God is and God's love. And he goes on, he says in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You know, when we'll be perfect? It'll be in heaven. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now, he says, there's things that are now. Abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And here's the point. He's saying there's a difference between now and then. There are things that are now, the land of the living. There are things that are now that are true. There are things that are now, the limitations, the confirmations. And there are things that are now. But then there are things that are then. The time where we will understand. The time we will have perfect understanding, the times when we will have those answers that we seek for right now. But the point he was making is this: it's now that counts. Hey, listen, it's now that counts. See, now is when it counts. See, we see through a glass darkly now. We are limited in our understanding now. And so the opportunity to see is now. The opportunity to get guidance from God and get a sense of his power and his might and his sovereignty is now. And so many don't recognize that it's only now that actually we can exercise faith in God. Why? Because one day our faith will be sight. But that's not now. That's going to be then. See, it's now when it counts. You're going through a situation now. You're going through a discouragement now. You know what? It's an opportunity for us to exercise our faith and believe to see the goodness of God. It's in the land of the living. It's in the land of the living that we don't always have full disclosure from God, but we've got to live with assurance that he wants to use us and he wants to work in us now, because we're still here now. See, we can't be trapped with the then. See, then we're going to see face to face. See, it won't be the same then. We're going to see the Lord with our very eyes. We're going to see what his intentions are, the things that were hidden from us. And like I said, faith will become sight. We'll understand then. God will give us full disclosure then, but we cannot do what we can do now, because that's for then. You understand? This is not for now. This is not for now. And one day you will get all that you will need to know, but you won't have the opportunity to trust him like you can trust him right now. And don't wait until you fully understand what God is doing. He's saying, just trust me now. You know, we've got to realize that God gets more glory when we trust him without the full disclosure. See, trust is a product of a heart that really willingly, by faith, believes in who God says he is. Job said it this way in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. The psalmist in Psalm 61 says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And you know, at the end of the day, we've got to turn to God. And if something causes us to turn to God, then actually that is the goodness of God. He says in Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know what repentance is? It's turning. It's a change of mind. And the goodness of God leads us to repentance. In this time, now, when we trust him, it's us turning to him and seeing his goodness after all. And I wonder, Christian, if you're struggling this morning, if you're maybe trying to seek to understand, and you know, I'm going to tell you, God has already shown you some things. He's revealed himself in his word. He's revealed who he is, and what we find, he's a good God. He's a loving God, and he's a trustworthy God. And whilst he doesn't owe us full disclosure, we can owe him our trust. And we can give him our trust. And we can be here in the land of the living with all of its limitations, finding his little confirmations and knowing that actually God is able. And God is able to bring you through as we trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time this morning. And I know, Lord God, that we're all in different situations. We're all at different stages of life, we all are going through different things. And yet overall, dear God, you're the God who sees that all. And Father, whilst there's things that we don't understand and there's things that can at times even bother us greatly, can cause discouragement and even pain in our own hearts, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, dear God, to be as David, who believed to see the goodness of God. And Father, the fact is we're still living, we're still here. And so we've got to just conclude that you've still got a great plan and a great purpose for us. And Lord, you want to work things through in our lives. So I pray that you'd help each and every one of us, dear Lord. Father, help us, Lord, in our situations, in our times of weakness, in our times of even confusion, to see that you are God. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. We're